Being a person in whom God poured absolutely zero musical talent into, thank all of you this morning for sharing your blessings and your gifts with us. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we share together be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, it's small wonder that the image of a shepherd was frequently upon the lips of Christ. It was a part of their heritage. It was a part of their culture. It was a part of how they made a living. Abraham, the father of the nation, was a keeper of great flocks. Moses was tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro when God called him into a special service. David, the great king, was a shepherd boy that was called from the fields to be the king of Israel. You know, the image of a shepherd is very much imprinted upon us and from the literature that day in the 23rd Psalm. And it's frequently referred to as the Shepherd Psalm. And y'all know this psalm. It's very, very familiar to all of us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Generations have found great comfort in that psalm, and is always ranked as one of the most favorite of Bible passages. So when Isaiah was speaking of the coming of the Messiah, he worded it by saying he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs into his arms. Yes, the tradition of the shepherd was very much a part of the heritage of Christ. And this picture comes more and more clearly into focus in the New Testament. Christ once told a story about a shepherd, y'all remember this, who had 100 sheep, but one of them went away. Now, in our way of thinking, if we got home with 99 out of 100 sheep, if we had a 99% return on what we did, how many of us would feel bad about that? I think we would all be rejoicing at the 99%. But not this shepherd. He leaves the 99 to go in search of that one lost sheep to bring that sheep back. And later, when Jesus is speaking to a great throng of people, Mark tells us that he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Throughout the Judeo-Christian faith, the image of the shepherd has literally been stamped into our thinking. In our scripture text this morning, Jesus again taps into this imagery when he refers to himself as the good shepherd. This is one of the famous I am sayings that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is talk a little bit and examine together a little bit what Christ might have had in mind when he calls himself the Good Shepherd. First thing that I want to bring up, and Christ talks about a little bit about this, is what we have, is we have a shepherd who is a genuine shepherd. Have you heard of the man that made gems? I mean, we've all been around this. There are those gems that look like diamonds to the eye. Those things that are called cubic zirconiums. I don't even know if I said that right, but CZs. You know, I thought when I was getting some jewelry for my wife that they would be acceptable. I found out that's not true. CZs, though, are much cheaper, and to the average eye, they look just as good as the real thing, maybe even better, until you take it into a jeweler, and under the loop he looks. The diamond sparkles, and the CZ is dull. One is real, and the other is fake. And Christ said, there are two shepherds. Outwardly, it looks like there's no difference. The skin of both is bronzed by the sun, weathered by the wind. They both carry a fleece to keep them warm at night. They both have a shepherd's crook to help pull a lamb from being caught in a bush. But one of them, and only one, is a genuine shepherd. And the other one is a fake. One is a shepherd in his heart. The other is a shepherd for hire. On an ordinary day, you probably can't tell them apart, but let trouble come. Let a pack of wolves appear, and the difference becomes huge. The counterfeit runs. After all this was just money to him. He has no ownership and no sheep. But the real shepherd says, the real shepherd stays. And Christ in the text that was read this morning says, I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep. Think about that. He claims us. He has ownership in us and each and every one of us. That's the difference between the real shepherd and the fake. And here's what we can walk out of here this morning with. Here's what we can embrace and take with us, my brothers and sisters, that whatever comes our way, whatever trouble, whenever the wolves show up in our lives, that shepherd will never leave our side. He will not desert us in the tough times. And this is news that will get us through the dark night. This is the news that in this world today everyone needs. Because at times doesn't it feel like the wolves are appearing on the horizon all around us. It's good to know that our shepherd will not leave. Secondly, what I like about this scripture is it tells us that the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows us. You know, I grew up in Texas where primarily it was cattle and beef. In fact, for a couple of years and for a couple of summers, I spent two of my summers in high school working on the 4-6's ranch. And frankly, we didn't like sheep. It wasn't something that we thought highly of. But there were a lot of sheep ranchers out there, and I remember one summer that as I was working the fence, and my job was to ride the fence and repair it, that as I did that, I came upon a huge flock. Many, many sheep ranchers were together at this one watering hole, and I frankly spent a couple of days with them and talking. And it seems like that there's a lot for us to learn here about sheep. What happened that day, and it's very common even in the Middle East today, is many different flocks at times will huddle together, will mix up, if you will, at a watering hole. And it becomes almost a mass of white wool. We can't hardly tell any of them apart. And I was wondering that day as I was watching all of the sheep together at that watering hole, how are the shepherds going to get them separated? How is it that they're not going to lose a third of their flock to somebody else just because the sheep don't know? It was fascinating. At the appropriate time, each shepherd whistled out his own unique call. And in an orderly fashion, the sheep divided and went with their appropriate shepherd. What struck me is perhaps that's what Christ meant when he said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You know, there's a story of a particular census taker who went to a family not too long ago when we had our last census to gather information. And he went, and this was an area that was very, very poor and where people at times simply struggled just for existence. And he asked the mother how many dependents she had. And she began, well, there's Rosalie and there's Billy and there's Luella and oh, there's our dog Willie. And she started to continue, and the census taker interrupted her and said, no, ma'am, I don't need to know their names. I don't need the animals. I just need to know the humans. Oh, okay. Well, there's Rosalie and there's Billy. And exasperated, he stopped her again and he said, no, ma'am, I'm sorry, you don't seem to understand. I don't need their names. I just need to know their numbers. And she answered saying, I don't know them by numbers, only by their names. It strikes me, it comforts me immensely to know that the Creator of the universe knows me by name. He knows my situation. And I think that's something that each and every one of us should take and embrace and hold, that you are known individually and loved individually by the Creator of all. Now, I know there are those out there in the world that will scoff that the Creator of the cosmos can also be a caring shepherd. But I simply look to this scripture and the words of the Good Shepherd, and he says, I know my sheep. How many times do we read in the paper of a horrible crime, and we see this on TV, don't we? I mean, it's one of these sound bites that the media loves. They'll go to a neighbor, and they'll show a picture or a scenario of the neighbor, and they're interviewed, and they're in shock. And what do they say? He seems like he's such a nice guy. I can't believe this. They have no idea. And that's the difference in us as humans and God. God knows. We only pretend to. And Jesus went on and said, and my sheep know me. And then the question comes to my mind. The question is, are we attuned to God's special whistle? Do we know our shepherd the way real sheep know theirs? How many of you seen that painting that was done in the 1930s of a dog with kind of his head crooked looking at an old RCA phonograph? Remember that? The name of that painting is The Master's Voice. I'm pretty sure in my life I have not always recognized my master's voice. Too many times I've been too busy, too preoccupied, too self-centered. I also know that there are times in my life when I've been afraid to hear his voice. And I'm not sure I wanted to hear what he was trying to tell me. But I also know how important it is for me and for all of us to once again hear the words from the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, I ask you this morning, what's a definition of an oxymoron? I love these phrases. An oxymoron is a combination of words that is a contradictory term, seemingly where they cancel each other out, like a velvet hammer, bittersweet, jumbo shrimp, authentic reproduction, House Ethics Committee. I'm sorry, I had to say that. And hopefully not this year, Bengals football. But let me give you another oxymoron where people in the culture at the time that Christ said this kind of had to scratch their heads. Another oxymoron would have been the term good shepherd. Certainly to our modern era these days, there's nothing contradictory about that. But in the ancient world, shepherding was not considered a romantic, humble occupation that we tend to think of today. Shepherds were the low of the low. We'll talk more about that when we talk a little bit in a few months about how they were the first to be told of Christ's coming. There's theology in that. But shepherds were looked down upon. They were considered the gypsies of that day and time, and still are in parts of Europe. They were considered dirty and thieves. In fact, so despised were shepherds that under Jewish law, they cannot even be called to be a witness in trial. They were notorious liars. So just when we think we've got shepherds figured out, Jesus throws us for a loop and uses this term, good shepherd. You see, in Jesus' flock, in God's flock, there are going to be so many people that you didn't expect to be there. There are going to be some who are not of my fold, he said. And what I love about that is he is speaking of the Gentiles. Because as he said that, and he said, I must bring them into. This shepherd is an all-inclusive shepherd. There's many people in history that I love, and you'll hear me have quotes for them many times. Abraham Lincoln, frankly, Robert E. Lee, Mother Teresa. There's others that have such insight for us. In John Dinkwater's historical drama about Abraham Lincoln, a woman comes up to Lincoln and she says, Mr. President, have you heard the good news? In the latest battle, we only suffered 800 casualties while those dirty gray webs rebels, they suffered 2,700. How splendid, she said. Mr. Lincoln replied, splendid? That 3,500 souls were lost? Oh, Mr. President, she said, you just can't look at it this way. Only 800 of them counted. And Lincoln replied, Madam, the world is so much bigger than your heart. Our good shepherd counts us all. And also what Christ is saying is the good shepherd sacrifices. In fact, Christ worded it this way, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now think about that a minute. Lay down your life for a worthless animal? It doesn't seem reasonable to me. That is until we remember that the sheep is us. We are the worthless ones. It's called atonement, the shedding of blood on behalf of another who didn't deserve it. Nicholas Butyrev, he abandoned Marxism some time ago for Christianity back in the early 1900s. And he insisted that it was theology, not history, not the church, that caused his conversion. You see, Nicholas was present in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. And he was there at times when, just for to get the numbers for the day, the Nazi guards would come through the barracks and just select people out to take them to the gas chambers. There was this one mother who was very, very distraught. Her first name was Maria. And Nicholas saw that the officer in charge was going to pick her, and she had three young children. She knew that if she went, that those children would not survive either. So as the officer came and pulled Maria to put her in the line, another woman came out of the other side of the barracks and shoved Maria to a side and took her place. So powerful was this image for Nicholas. So powerful it was that it turned him toward the Christ who sacrificed his life for us. Nicholas said, I can't not look away from such faith. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. You don't have a life worth living for if you don't have a cause worth dying for. if we're to follow the shepherding model that was given to us by Christ, in all honesty, we have to consider at times that sacrifice should be a part of our faith. It doesn't mean that we always have to go out and lay down our lives, but it does mean that we need to go out and sacrifice for those that some consider to be the worthless or undeserving part of society. And that's what we're called to do. You know, it's not enough when we realize that we are the sheep that Christ calls, that we are the sheep that as the good shepherd, that he knows us, that he calls us by name, that he will lay down his life for us, that he will go and work to find us, to bring us back. It's not enough for us to simply at some point in time understand that we are that sheep. Christ also calls us to take on the role of shepherd. Remember, Christ asked Peter one day, "Peter, do you love me?" And he replied, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then what was the reply? "Feed my sheep." If we are to be faithful, if we are to be in the flock, there is no alternative. I celebrate that we are the sheep with the good shepherd. Amen. Amen and amen. Let us pray. O eternal God, our heavenly Father, and whose Son, Jesus Christ, is our true shepherd, we ask that we may continue to know your voice, to answer your call. Lead us again this day as a shepherd leads those who are his. And Father, if there is to be truth in what I have spoken this morning, let these words be means where you persuade some people to work the works that you need them to do. Make the hearers doers. Make them be eyes and ears for you, your hands and feet. Help them to know that for many in this world, they will be the only Bible, the only gospel that others may read or see. And all God's people said, Amen.